All right, we are talking about authority in the Bible. We talked about how the Bible authorizes by direct commands. We went over all different types of direct commands, and we started talking about examples and what we mean by examples in the Bible. And we talked about how for an example to have authority for us to use or to go by, it has to be an example of some principle that's taught in the Bible. And we started looking at some of those. We know Acts chapter 2, Peter got up with the other apostles. You know, all 12 apostles were up speaking at the same time. And in that sermon, there were many different nationalities of people that heard in their own language. Well, now there's two parts about that. Number one is, what principle or command is that an example of? What is, well, first of all, I didn't really say that very well. Him preaching the gospel, is that an example of a command? Well, sure it is. Mark chapter 16, 15, or Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That's an example of a command, preaching the gospel. But 12 people speaking at the same time to a number of different nationalities is not an example of a principle. So there are examples there. Some of them are things we follow and some of them aren't. That's the key thing about examples in the Bible, is telling whether it's an example of some principle or if it's just showing what happened. For instance, when Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 20, do you remember anything that happened in Acts chapter 20? Okay, they assembled on the first day of the week. Now, is assembling, is that a principle that we're to follow? Well, sure. You can look at a whole lot of places in the Bible that talk about assembling on the first day of the week. So that was an example of doing it. Now, what else was in that account? What else does the account mention in Acts chapter 20? Okay. And again, we can go to Matthew chapter 26 when Jesus is in the upper room with his apostles and he tells them and institutes the Lord's Supper. And then we could go to 1 Corinthians, 10 or 11, I don't remember. Also, that tells about the Lord's Supper and what you're supposed to do and what's supposed to be in it. So that is an example of a principle, of a command. What else happens in Acts chapter 20?
The only speech till midnight.
Okay. Now, is that an example of a principle that we're supposed to follow? Well, if so, that means every single sermon has to go to midnight every time. Well, we know that's ridiculous, right? So that's part of the account. Now, and it's an example. But there's no command or principle behind it. Just like meeting in an upper room. Well, the assembling, that's a command. So we see that's an example of carrying out the command. But is there any command or principle behind having to be in an upper room as opposed to the floor or the basement? Well, no. So the key thing about examples is looking at the principle behind the example. And if you have no spiritual principle, spiritual command, religious command behind it, then all it is just an example of people doing things. It has no bearing on what we're supposed to do at all. So some examples illustrate things that are essential. Some simply illustrate things that are optional. And we've mentioned, you know, a few of those right now. What were some of the ways that people traveled in the first century? Walking. Donkeys. I'm sorry. Ships. All right. Paul did all of those in some of his journeys. Now, he was supposed to preach. That was a command. But how he went, the examples, there's no spiritual command or principle that backs that up. So we don't have to go by a ship. Luckily, because how would you like to go from here to Neosho having to go by a ship? Okay, so you see the wisdom of God in a lot of these things. And so sometimes if you just kind of take things without looking for what's behind them, then you can come up with all kinds of things they did in the first century that are not essential matters for us. But it takes effort. It takes study. It takes time to find out those examples. Paul was a located preacher for a while, remember? Sometimes he would go to a place and stay for several months. Sometimes he would only go and stay for a place for a few days, maybe a week. So the amount of time he was at a place preaching wasn't something that was binding. The preaching was binding, but not how long he stayed at a particular place. That wasn't binding. Lydia and her household, they were assembling down by the river, right? Praying. Well, praying was something that they were supposed to do. That illustrated something that was essential, was praying. But being by a river had nothing to do with their praying. Nothing whatsoever. And so, again, you could just go on and on and on with the number of examples of examples. And, you know, it's just as wrong to bind something that's optional as it is to, I don't know what you want to call it, not requiring things that are required. So one's just as bad as the other, and we don't want to be guilty of either one. And so, again, it is necessary that we look at, you know, beginning in Matthew, going all the way through Revelation, looking at the things that the disciples did, that Jesus did, and seeing if there's a command for us that's behind these examples. And if not, we had better not be binding any of those things on people because they're not things that are required of us. So it's something that we have to be very careful about. Remember, at the end of Revelation chapter 22, there are curses, right, for people that add to it or take away from it, either one. So equally bad curses, I guess we might say. So both of them are very important. And then the third one, so we've talked about the commands, we've talked about examples, and now we're going to talk about inferences or inferences. Depending on where you accent that word. A necessary inference is a true conclusion drawn from a given text. Sometimes passages contain limited yet adequate information from which unquestioned inferences can be drawn. Such necessary inferences may help in obtaining a more complete understanding of biblical truth. Note, it is important to point out that there's a difference between an inference and a necessary inference. There's a huge difference between those two things. All right. Let's look at one. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. This is kind of a obvious one, but nevertheless, we have to start somewhere. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Would someone read that for us?
After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to
Corinth. Okay. Basic, simple little statement. And if you look at a map, he probably had to go by boat. So you can infer that he went by a boat, but that's not necessarily true. He could have took a land route. So saying that Paul went by a boat is not a necessary inference. May have been true, may not be. So just because someone, you know, infers something doesn't mean that God actually implied it. Sometimes it's nothing more than an opinion. So let's look at some of these. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Would someone read verses 9 and 10? Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Okay. Now, in particular, look at the part about him coming up out of the water. Now, a necessary inference, something that has to be true is, if he came up out of the water, at some prior time he had to go into the water. That's a necessary inference. If he came up out of it, he had to go into it at some particular time. So when we talk about something that's a necessary inference, it has to be true. There are no other options. So that's why it's called necessary. Here's a really good one, this next one, Acts chapter 8. And it's a very important one, scripturally speaking. Acts chapter 8. Would someone first of all read verse 35?
Then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him.
Okay, so Philip began at that scripture that was just up in verse 32 and 33. Began at that scripture, preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to him. Then, verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" The necessary conclusion, inference is that at some point, what did Philip preach to him about?
Baptism.
There is no other option. That has to be true.
And also, it's inferred that baptism takes a lot of water, more than you would
expect. Yeah, and that's another inference from it right there. Absolutely. So there are things you can infer from something that have to be true. In other words, there are no other possibilities. So when Philip preached to him about Jesus, somewhere preaching to him about Jesus included preaching to him about the necessity of baptism and it being a burial. In other words, being enough to cover him up. So, again, very important inference, and it's a necessary one. This is another good one because I've heard people use this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First of all, would someone read verse 17? This would also fit one of those figures of speech that we talked about a few weeks ago. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17.
For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect.
Okay, he said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but Did Paul baptize people? Yeah. Baptized several people. Well, if he said Christ didn't send me to baptize, but he did baptize, then what's he trying to say in verse 17? Again, this would probably fit in with figure of speech. Okay. But what was his primary reason? His primary purpose was to preach the gospel. He did baptize, but that wasn't his primary purpose. His primary purpose was to preach the gospel. He still baptized. Because we have a list of people that he baptized. So when Paul said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, it can be necessarily inferred that he did baptize, but that wasn't his purpose. He did baptize, but he wasn't sent to baptize only. His main purpose, preach the gospel. That's what he came to do. And, of course, that's what he did. Oh, yes. Yeah, exactly. That's what I'd said, too. Yeah, that's exactly right. Well, if it wasn't necessary, then back in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus told the apostles that discipling people meant that they were going to baptize them. I wonder why he told them that if that wasn't important. Or why did Paul baptize those people that he listed that he baptized? Why do it? Well, there had to be a reason for it. But yes, that was one of the reasons I'm glad that was on the sheet, because that is, that's a verse that's greatly misused. Greatly misused, yes. That's right. He couldn't have possibly baptized all them by himself, could he? That's another real good inference. Absolutely. That's an excellent one. So there are definitely things that have to be true. Not just opinions, all right, but have to be true. Given the information, given what we know, have to be true. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people come up with false or untrue inferences. Let's go to one, Acts chapter 16. I think this is on the handout too. Acts 16. Would someone read verse 31? Okay, what's the common inference from that? That's all you have to do. Absolutely. That's all there is. Was that all there was for those people? Now look in the next couple of verses. What do the next couple of verses say? That's right. And immediately he and his family were baptized. If baptism was not important, why did they do it immediately? And that's a question to ask people. If it wasn't important, if there wasn't any real significance to it, why couldn't it have waited for a day or a week or a month? Who cares? I mean, if it doesn't have anything to do with salvation or forgiveness of sins or anything like that, then why do it immediately? Well, there's no answer to that. Yes.
When I worked at the Ford plant, I had an opportunity to talk to a fellow that I worked with. And he was of a Baptist church of some kind. I'm not sure exactly what. But he was convinced that he believed baptism the same way that I did. So he went to a meeting with me. And there was a conversion at the meeting.
Mm-hmm.
The baptism wasn't there.
Yeah.
And then it clicked on him. It had never clicked on him before exactly what I was talking about. He wouldn't speak to me for 2 weeks.
Okay.
It's upset him that much.
Yeah. There's always ramifications right there.
Just because they baptized immediately, yep. He realized that we put an importance on it.
Yeah, that's really good. And that's not the only place that talks about people being baptized immediately. And that word immediately, you know, it's there for a reason. There's an importance to immediately. If there was not anything important about it, immediate wouldn't be there. Yes?
Well, that's like when Saul got baptized. What are you waiting for?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
What are you waiting for?
Why are you waiting? That's right. That's right. Another excellent example of that. So when you put those two or three examples together, those accounts, it's obvious that in the New Testament, baptism is something that's to be done immediately. You know, you don't wait for a quarter of the, you know, and everybody do it together or anything like that. It's done immediately.
Or to be voted on.
Right, or any of those other things. It has to be done. It's to be done immediately. As soon as possible. And that's rarely done in any religious group immediately. That's very rare. Regardless of what their beliefs are on baptism, it's rarely done immediately. It's always okay to wait, again, a week, a month, or some designated day down the road. But that's never done like that in the New Testament. Never. They always are like the King James, straightway. It's always done straightway. Never waiting. Okay. One more is all the time we have, and we barely have time for it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is another verse, I think, that's greatly misused. The first part of Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." That is often taken to mean that once you're in Christ Jesus, there is no way you can be condemned. Nothing can happen. There's no way you can be lost. And I've heard that very verse used for that. Well, oh, I'm sorry, yes.
All we have to do is finish the verse.
Well, that'll undo that. Now, come on.
That ought to do it.
Because the rest of the verse says that there's something being done, isn't there?
You're right. I've talked to several people who take the first half of that verse.
Yeah.
And just completely disregard the rest of it.
Because the rest of it says you're supposed to walk. Right? Present tense. There's something you have to continue to do. You're not to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, yeah, there's something attached. Why are you not condemned? Because you are walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. So that's another good point. So a lot of faulty or false inferences are made for that very reason. And something, of course, that has to be looked at. We've got a few more of these to do, Lord willing, next Wednesday evening, and we'll probably next Wednesday, if we have some time, talk about what silence in the Scriptures mean, because I think that's an important point about understanding the Bible. What does silence mean?